I need to tell you at the start that Russia is quickly becoming the graveyard of missionaries. You know, that used to be the title for Africa. When missionaries would head off to Africa, they wouldn't pack their belongings in suitcases. They packed their belongings in a coffin. This is true. I'm not making this up. They knew so brief would be their stay, they wouldn't need suitcases to bring back on furlough. They knew that when in a matter of months, or at the most a couple years, they would be dead, either from disease or from martyrdom, and they'd only need the coffin to bring their body home. Russia is quickly becoming the graveyard of missionaries. Not literally, people aren't dying physically. But missionaries go to Russia to die spiritually. The average stay of a missionary in Russia is less than 5 years. They come with great expectations, great vision, great dreams. They build relationships with the Russian people. They make all kinds of promises, and the Russian people are now disillusioned over missionaries because no one stays. No one stays. Life in Russia is hard. The mindset and cultural differences are vaster than any of us can imagine. It's a whole new way of life, especially for Americans. Because of these difficulties, the Russia partnership that this church is a member of, that we've been going for 16 years to Russia to minister to the people, our attempt has been to plant a church. We've completely changed our vision. We don't believe we as Americans are going to be able to plant a church in Russia, at least not in the next 20 years. So we've changed our vision to one of encouragement and strengthening and equipping the Russian Christians and the few missionaries that are still there. Acts 15 is the passage that has been going over in our minds and our hearts again and again as our vision for the partnership has evolved. So let's all stand with me out of reverence for God's word. Turn to Acts chapter 15 and follow along with me as I read Acts 15 verses 36 to 41. This is the word of God. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that these stories from this recent trip to Russia would minister to our souls, that we would be challenged, that we would think through what it means to be called to live for Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It's January 4th. The new year's upon us. Resolutions have been made or are being made. My question this morning is this: what places are you looking to give you creativity or ideas concerning your resolutions? There was a huge article in USA Today this past week on resolutions. People are making huge numbers of resolutions this year in particular. sticking to a budget, getting out of credit card debt, losing weight, spending more time with family, pulling outside of ourselves to serve others more. You know what's great about the Lord and how He's made the earth and the heavens? He has built cycles of renewal right into our calendars. I mean, every single day is a fresh start. There's morning and there's evening. What does the scripture say about that? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Every morning when we wake up, it's a fresh start. An opportunity to begin anew, to grow afresh in our walk with God and in serving Him and loving others and walking in obedience. There's also the monthly sense of renewal. There's the weekly sense of renewal. The Sabbath rest. 6 days God worked, the seventh He rest. The Jewish calendar was clearly set up with renewal in mind. The day of worship, Saturday, was the Sabbath. When do Christians worship according to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1? On the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the day of the resurrection, the day after the Sabbath. Every week, we have an opportunity for a fresh start to begin anew. And every year, as well. And I believe God wants us to use these opportunities every day, every week, every month, every year to begin anew with fresh hope. But to where do we look for creativity on how to begin anew? USA Today? Well, I believe we can look to my experiences in Russia. The title this morning is From Russia with Love, ideas to make a fresh start, gleaned from Russia, brought to you through God in love. Much of what I experienced is applicable to all of our lives. The vision of the partnership is found in verse 36 and found in verse 41. Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord. You know, about 150 people from this church have been to St. Petersburg. We've been going for almost 16 years. The numbers of relationships that we have developed would really boggle your mind. And those relationships are always leading to other relationships. And the opportunities we have and the fruit that we're seeing is beautiful. So rather than thinking about forcing the issue of planting a church, we believe that God's called us simply to go and visit and refresh and equip and strengthen and encourage. Look at verse 41. To strengthen the churches. We're visiting with Russians who are working with college students, and they're deeply discouraged because college students have become hardened to the gospel. We're working with Christian workers who are trying to develop a professional ministry among business people, and they're deeply discouraged because the Russian economy is tanking worse than our economy is. And all anybody cares about is either finding prosperity or trying to keep prosperity. We've met with Russian church planters. I'm going to tell you more about that in a moment. We meet with friends who are in the professional areas of real estate and sales. We were able to go into the Russian Pedagogical Institute. I know that's a big word, but that's the Russian Teachers College. And we're able to address classes that are teaching Russians how to teach English to college students. The impact of the doors that are being opened are so encouraging. We also visit and encourage American missionaries. Had a chance to meet new missionaries this trip. It's amazing the parade of providence that occurs when you find yourself in Russia, when there's so little to really grab hold of. It's like nailing jello to a wall doing ministry in Russia. And yet when you go, you see God open doors. There was a navigator couple that we just ran into that were so discouraged. And we were able to spend time encouraging them. And then, of course, we visit and encourage and equip Russian pastors as well. So let me give you a few lessons I don't have an outline because I wasn't really sure how I was going to share this, but actually an outline did come together. The first thing I want you to hear is to be strengthened by emphasizing the walls. I want us in this church to make a New Year's resolution that we are going to emphasize the walls in our lives. I know that many of you in this congregation maybe have your ears dulled to the whole concept of the walls because we talk about it all the time. And I'll tell you, all you need to do to see how incredibly powerful this whole idea of the walls is to go to a culture like Russia. And to talk to pastors. One of the reasons we went is we had a conference that was planned. A conference planned with Russian pastors to try to equip them with the gospel of grace. We thought maybe 5 would show up. We'd be thrilled if 20 showed up. There were 100 pastors at this conference. From Russia, from Ukraine, from Hungary. Amen. God was good. God was faithful. And you need to know how incredibly important it is that these pastors hear the concept of the walls. Because one of the questions a Russian pastor had, he stood up in the midst of 100 pastors, he said, "What is God's grace anyway?" A pastor. We have people in our community asking that same question. And I believe that we at Oak Mountain can be uniquely equipped to tell people in clear and concise ways what grace is. See, the Russian Orthodox Church isn't known much for preaching and teaching grace. Matter of fact, most of the people in the Russian Orthodox Church have no assurance of salvation. They don't have that understanding of grace, of the gospel. They don't have that understanding of the sufficiency of the work of Christ. It's more a mystery as to whether you really know Christ or not. And that is filtered into the culture and has even impacted pastors. You also need to know that the Russian Orthodox Church makes up a broad segment of spirituality in the nation of Russia. In America, we have liberals, we have moderates, we have conservatives, we have Baptists, we have Presbyterians, we have Episcopal, we have Lutherans, we have Methodists. You need to know that in Russia, they just have the Russian Orthodox Church. But they have all those things in the Russian Orthodox Church. So you have conservatives, you have moderates, you have liberals. And you even have people in the Orthodox Church who are Reformed. The problem is, most of the Reformed pastors in the Orthodox Church were annihilated. They were murdered. They were killed during communism's reign. And so there's very little that is conservative Christian theology in the Orthodox Church today. Although we were encouraged, there is some. We need to be a people who emphasize the waltz. Now, for those of you who are new, what is the waltz? The waltz is simply how we grow in grace. Again, look at verses 36 and verse 41. The whole idea is to visit, to return and visit the brothers, and then verse 41, to strengthen the churches. How does Paul strengthen the churches? We're told in Scripture that we're strengthened by grace. Hebrews 13:9. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, be strengthened by the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing I see in Scripture that strengthens us is grace. We're to be strengthened by grace. So what's the waltz? The waltz is how we grow in grace. We grow in grace through the spiritual three-step. It begins with repentance, acknowledging our sin, our helplessness, our need, even as believers in Jesus Christ. We can no more change ourselves, we can no more overcome sin ourselves than we can save ourselves. But repentance must lead to fresh faith. We trust that we're deeply loved, even though we're still sinners. That keeps us from the discouragement of self-condemnation and shame. We recognize that because of Christ, we're deeply loved and cared for by the Father. But we also trust Christ by His resurrection power to share that power with us so that we're able to change. And the last step of the waltz is to fight. We're to fight with all our might against sin. There are actions and attitudes that we are commanded to follow. Virtue Behavior, obedience, is a calling of the Christian. We're not to wait around to be zapped. Well, it was so encouraging to talk to these pastors about the waltz. You cannot believe the number of men that came up and said, we need to hear this. We don't hear this. There's nobody teaching these kinds of things. Matter of fact, we met with a translator for coffee. He's also a physicist. I'll tell you one thing about the Russian people. By and large, if they're educated, they're brilliant. This guy's a translator. He knows like five languages, and he's a physicist. And he said, Bob, we are so tired of what's happening in the church in St. Petersburg. And I said, what do you mean? He says, well, all we hear from our pastors is 8 ways to be changed, 9 steps to growth, 3 formulas for transformation. I said, you're kidding me. He said, no. And I said, guess what? The American church is the same way. And he couldn't believe it. What the church needs to be strengthened by, what you and I need to be strengthened by, is grace. And we grow in grace by learning how to continually waltz. Now, I will tell you, there were all kinds of applications of the waltz during this trip. Because I was brought face to face with my own sin by seeing the struggles of Russian Christians. One of the things that we need to repent of, actually, the whole growth of grace concept begins with repenting of our idols. Things we're looking to in life in order to seek to attain pain-free living. That's idolatry. Anything you're looking to other than Christ to try to make life work. So they're money idols. The Russian economy was booming. When oil was $165 a barrel, the Russian government had trillions of dollars in reserve. Now that it's down about $33 a barrel, the Russian economy is tanking, and all those reserves are being used up to try to prop up the ruble. The ruble is being devalued quicker than you can imagine, and Russia is in big trouble. Now, let me make an observation. In earlier trips, when the economy was booming, it was difficult to reach Russians with the gospel because the economy was so hot and there was so much prosperity and there were so many opportunities, it was easier to find a job than it was to find a good church. And yet people weren't interested in the gospel because of the hope of prosperity. Things now are completely different. Now people are desperate. They're afraid they're going to lose their jobs. They're afraid they're going to be out on the streets begging. And guess what? People are still consumed with materialism. Whether the economy is hot and there's the hope of prosperity, or whether the economy is tanking and people are filled with fear, the idol of mammon gets in the way of an intimate walk with Jesus Christ. Now, is that in any way relevant to us as we sit here this morning? Of course it is. How are you and I allowing the riches of the world to choke the word so that it's becoming unfruitful in our lives? It doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor. The idol of mammon is the first thing that gets in the way of intimacy with Christ. And we need to repent of that idol. There's also relational idols. We can make relationships what we look to make life work. Husbands look to wives to be their functional saviors. Wives look to husbands to be their functional saviors. We expect our spouses to save us from pain and brokenness and meaninglessness and insecurity. And relationships won't deliver that. Only Christ is the Savior. And so the Russians are desperate for relationships to deliver them from their pain, just like Americans. And they're willing to go to any length to feed that idol. For instance, we met with a Russian missionary. And he's been married for 5 years. And he's miserable because his wife doesn't love the Lord, wants nothing to do with Christian ministry. She basically berates him for being a believer. She's trying to make life miserable so that he would leave her. She's had multiple affairs. And it all started with such hopefulness. He met this woman at a Christian retreat. This woman seemed to be very fired up, hungry, excited about growing in Christ. They got married. And then her real motives were exposed. She just wanted someone to take care of her. She, in some ways, was simply a gold digger. And now this man feels stuck. A couple things I want to say about that. First of all, single adults, be careful when it comes to relationships. I hope that your bar is set a little bit higher than simply finding someone who says they're a Christian. I hope your bar is trusting God to bring someone to you who is head over heels in love, not only with you, but with Christ. Oh, and by the way, if you're looking for that kind of person, I suppose you need to become that kind of person. Because if you want that in a spouse, then you ought to be that in a spouse. But in our marriages, husbands, wives, how are you looking to your spouse to be your functional savior, to deliver you from pain and brokenness, when in fact only Christ is the savior? And we need to repent of our relational idols just like the Russians do. And then there's all kinds of comfort idols, sex, immorality. You know, the typical Russian woman has had 4 to 5 abortions. This is the typical Russian woman. This isn't the exception. Matter of fact, I checked the statistics yesterday. There were as many abortions in Russia last year as there were live births. All because people are bowing down to the idol of comfort. I don't want to have my comfort upset. I don't want my life to become difficult. So I'll just take the easy way out. Does that in any way strike chords in our own hearts? Maybe not through abortion, but aren't there all kinds of ways that we look to maintain comfort as the God of our lives? So there's all kinds of things in the Russian culture that remind us what we need to repent of. And then, of course, we need to believe the gospel. One of the things that's wonderful about renewal every day, every morning, is God's mercies are new every morning. We need to believe God's mercies are for us, even in the midst of our sin. Not so that we can continue in our sin, but so that we could return to the Lord confident that He'll forgive us and that He will change us and that He will empower us. Again, this is one of the beautiful things about ministering in Russia. Their culture is amazing. I have so many museums in the city of St. Petersburg. And I was able to tell the story that I've told you about a painting that hangs in the Russian museum that revolves around Numbers 21 and the serpents that God sent among the people because they are in rebellion. And yet their way out, the grace that God provided was by looking to a serpent on a pole. And if they looked at the serpent, that poison would be neutralized and they would live. And I explained to these Russian pastors that very painting that it was just a couple miles down the road that they could go and look at, that is the key to the Christian life. Not our own efforts, although they are important, but looking to Christ in faith. And that look of faith releases supernatural power so that we are changed. Probably the most encouraging thing that I had said to me was after this story and after this illustration and after this talk on the waltz, I had a Russian pastor come up to me with tears in his eyes. And he says, "Bob, I don't know what it is, but some of those other speakers, they addressed our minds. But through you, God touched our hearts." That's what the gospel does. That's what learning how to waltz does. It touches and transforms our hearts. And then, of course, we are called to fight. The president of Calvin Seminary, Cornelius Plantinga, was another one of the speakers. And he talked about ethics. And he said that ethics is both a calling and a responsibility. Now, yes, of course, that effort is only the result of fresh faith in Christ. But again, we are not to sit there and wait to be zapped before we step out and obey. And maybe one of the resolutions some of us need to make here this morning is that we're heavy-footed in one of the steps of the waltz, and we need to address that. Maybe you're heavy-footed in the belief step of the waltz, and you're just trusting Christ to change you, but you're very weak-footed and light-footed in the fight step of the waltz. And you just need to get more intense and intentional about using effort, trusting in the Spirit of the Lord to move you, but to set goals, to keep priorities. How many of us have, I don't need to see your hands, I'm just talking rhetorically here, but do we have a plan for reading Scripture this year? Folks, I will tell you, if you don't have a plan to read Scripture this year, you will fail. I hate to be a harbinger of discouragement, but it's the absolute truth. If you think that every day you can go without a plan and sit down, even if you've set a time aside, and say, well, I'm going to be able to read something today, it's going to fail. It's not going to work. I've never met one person in all of my Christian life who has a consistent devotional life who does not have a specific plan. It may be to read the Bible through in a year. It may be to read through the New Testament. It may be to spend several months in a certain book. But if you don't have, if you fail to plan, then plan to fail. And some of us need to fight in this area of devotional life or prayer time or memorization. This year, be strengthened by emphasizing the waltz. Then secondly, be strengthened by seeking to serve. I'm convinced that much of the anemia in the church today in America is because we are sitting and soaking instead of serving. I'm amazed at times by the number of people who come to me who want to be discipled when they've been discipled for 25 years. And I want to say, no, I am not going to disciple you. Get out there yourself and start doing something. Remember that song by Amy Grant, Fat Babies? I'm showing my age now. But you know, we're all fat, 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 fat babies. You know, it's because we're just sucking down milk all the time. We're fat from all the food we have as Christians. You would not believe the state of the leadership in Russia. The people who are in leadership in Russia don't have a fraction of the training and input than the newest Christian in this church has this morning. We need to serve. Verse 36, visit the brothers, see how they are. Take a concern for others in your lives. And again, I know there are various reasons why people get depressed. But one of the reasons why people stay depressed is because they get self-absorbed. Get out and love somebody and serve somebody and do something for the kingdom. You have something to offer. Again, you wouldn't believe what's happening in Russia, what people with so little are being used of God to accomplish. One of the most encouraging moments I had was I was able to be with a friend named Pavel. That means Paul. Let me tell you Pavel's story. I met Pavel 16 years ago. He was a non-believer. He visited the church. I preached. He and I went out for coffee. And he began to tell me his story. He had been in the army. He was a policeman. He was wild. He'd get drunk and just go pick fights. Well, one night he picked a fight with the wrong people. Two guys, they had a gun. They aimed it at him twice. It jammed twice. He ran away, went back to his flat, and he cried out to God. But he cried out to a God he didn't know. He didn't know where to find spiritual power. He knew he needed it. So he got involved in the occult. He became a leader in the satanic occult in St. Petersburg. But I continued to return to St. Petersburg, and every time I'd return, we'd get together. He looked very dark. He had big black circles under his eyes. He looked like he was walking around with 3 tons on his back. He was so oppressed. And we just kept talking about the power of the gospel. We kept talking about the wonder of grace, the good news of Jesus Christ. He was converted. But in subsequent trips, he was talking about how oppressed he was, how he would wake up in the middle of the night and there would be a demonic beast at the foot of his bed. And it wasn't that he was seeing things. There was a demonic beast at the foot of his bed trying to devour him. And so we prayed. We talked more about grace. We talked about how it wasn't up to his goodness or his power to free him or liberate him from his demonic past. And then I lost touch with Pavel for a number of years. And then come to find out that he is planting house churches all across Russia. He has planted 168 house churches in the past 8 years, with between 30 and 100 members of each one in each one of those house churches. And I know the quality of the house churches because I was able to actually go and preach in his church in St. Petersburg this past trip. It was so amazing. He stood up. He was my translator for my sermon. And before I preached, he introduced me to his congregation. And when I sat down after I preached, Hal Farnsworth, my friend from Athens, who's also preached here, he looked at me and he says, "I wish we had a tape recorder." I said, "Why?" He says, "You cannot believe what he just told his congregation." He said he told his congregation his entire story in about 5 minutes and the impact that you have had in his life with respect to the gospel of grace. Let me tell you something. When he gave that introduction, I didn't know what he was saying. Every person in that church, about 140, 150 people, they were glued and they were ready to listen. You cannot believe the impact you are having in Russia through your involvement in missions and faith promise in this church. But I share all that to say, you have no idea how it buoyed my soul and strengthened my spirit to recognize the privilege I had had of being used of God simply by going and serving. Another wonderful time we had was we were invited by my translator, another translator, to go into the Pedagogical Institute, the Teachers College. And we were able to go in and talk to students who were learning how to be teachers of English. And we had to focus on a particular category because they're learning English vocabulary in segments. Well, guess what the segment was when we were there? Relationships. Gee, I wonder if there's any way we can turn that to spiritual things. We started talking about relationships and we asked, you know, what's the foundation of relationships? Why are we relational people? And they had no answer. I said, are we dogs? Are we just another form of animal? Is it all instinctive? Or is there something true to being relational? And then they said, well, what do you believe the foundation for relationships are? I'm glad you asked. And we were able to start talking about the triune God, the Trinitarian God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who existed in all eternity in three persons. And in three persons in all eternity, they have lived in perfect love, perfect communion, perfect communication, perfect relationship. And when they created man and woman, they created us in His image, male and female. We are social beings. We are relational beings because God's a relational God. And then they said, well, why are relationships broken then? I said, they're not asking that. And we talked about sin. When sin entered the world, relationships became broken in three ways. Relationship between us and God. Relationship between us and ourselves, and our relationship between us and others. They told me that the divorce rate in Russia is over 70%. Over 7 out of 10 marriages end in divorce. And we talked about the healing power of the gospel. that the gospel of Christ and the power of the resurrection can begin to heal us. First of all, between us and God. And that leads to healing within. And then that leads to healing in relationships. And here's the thing. As you talk about these things, you realize that what we believe really matters. As you serve in this way, you begin to preach to yourself, I really have something to live for. What I believe makes sense. What I believe fits the universe. In Philemon verse 6, Paul says, I pray you'd be active in sharing your faith, in serving, so that you would come to a full understanding of every riches that you have in Christ. Did you catch that? As we are engaged in ministry, as we are engaged in service, we begin to believe more fully what we say and how we serve about the gospel. And as we begin to share our faith with others and serve others, the riches of what we have in Christ become more real to us. We have a missions conference at the end of this month. Part of that missions conference is going to be an encouragement for all of us to consider going somewhere this summer overseas, taking a short-term mission trip. Some of us have already been on that. I think, matter of fact, Jay, I think you've been on a mission trip. I think that's part of what the Lord's used in your life. Many of us in here have been on a mission trip. It changes us to be used of God in service. Be strengthened by seeking to serve. And then lastly, be strengthened by facing personal brokenness. I want you to see something interesting about this passage in Acts 15. There's a church split. The first church split. Paul and Barnabas are in huge disagreement on what to do with John Mark. Mark, by the way, is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He became fearful on the mission trip and he went home. Paul, in Paul's eyes, apparently he went wah, wah, wah all the way home. Paul was done with them. You know, I get the impression I would much rather be Barnabas's friend than Paul's friend. Okay? So Paul wanted nothing more to do with John Mark. So Barnabas, the encourager, takes John Mark and they go one way and Paul goes another way. And I want you to notice that even in the midst of Paul's brokenness, because at the end of Paul's life, he asked for John Mark to be brought to him. I think Paul realized he was too tough. And he comes to repentance. But I want you to understand that in the midst of Paul's brokenness, God used him. And some of us here this morning are thinking, I'm way too broken to be used, Bob. I'm way too messed up. I got way too many issues to be thinking about going on a mission trip. You want to talk issues? I got issues. Many of you realize, because I shared with you, I was not hiding it, how apprehensive I was about this trip. I had dreams about this trip going awry. I was filled with anxiety, fear. Now, if you know anything about me going to Russia for 16 years, you know that my fears were not unfounded. I mean, I've been mugged 3 times. There have been bombs that have gone off 2x in close proximity to where I was. Power grids have gone out right before we got into an elevator onto the subway. Could you imagine being on a Russian subway when the power grid goes out? Do you know how many people fit on a Russian subway? Always one more. I mean, the things that we've experienced, broken down transportation, near misses as far as car accidents, hotel reservations and plane reservations, inexplicably confused. Well, I felt your prayers this trip. I went in brokenness, I went in fear, and I felt your prayers. And nothing went wrong. There were no, well, I can't say that. The very first trip I went on in 92, my great aunt was killed in a car accident. And this time, as soon as I landed in St. Petersburg, I found out that my father-in-law was hospitalized. And Vince is doing much better, but he's been in intensive care for 4 weeks. And so things do happen when we go to Russia. Nonetheless, I felt your prayer cover. I felt the protection of this church until the very end. I'm going to have to keep you guys praying until the very end. I think you thought when I took off, all was fine. Well, I take off from St. Petersburg. We land in Frankfurt, all is well. We take off in Frankfurt. I'm somewhere over Ireland because that's what the pilot said. And I start feeling this chill come over me. And then my hair starts to hurt. And I know there's not a lot of hair there, but my hair starts to hurt. And then I start having this headache and I start shivering and I can't get warm. And I can tell I've got a high fever. And the flight attendants are coming up to me and they're looking at me like, let's clear this area of the plane. So the person next to me, yeah, she just very nonchalantly got up and moved. And for 9 hours, I am just feeling like I'm about to die. We land in Atlanta, get through customs, and I can't even walk. I mean, literally, I can't walk. So the team, the rest of the guys, they call the paramedics, and they sit me down. They say, now, where are you coming from? I said, Russia. They said, oh, hold on. So CDC shows up, right? Center for Disease Control. I'm ready for like guys in hazmat suits to come and start like blowing me off with stuff. But I am so sick, I don't even care. And they say, oh, Mr. Flair, we don't mean to alarm you, but there's been some bird flu that's come back from Russia. I thought, great. So they said, so here's the deal. We'll take you to a hospital. You can have someone come and get you, but you're not getting on a plane. We don't want you to infect other people. So they kept me there for another 45 minutes, asked me questions, and finally they discerned I don't have bird flu, but I'm still not getting on a plane, they say. So now, for those of you who know Monty Starks, okay, Monty was on staff here, now he's in Atlanta. Monty's a germaphobe. So I have no other recourse. Laurie calls Monty. Laurie's still in Birmingham. She calls Monty. Monty agrees to come and pick me up. Well, I get in the car, and seriously, we don't get 300 yards. We don't get from the baggage Delta baggage claim to the end of the baggage claim without me, I start heaving. And every 5 minutes, I am just heaving from Atlanta to the state line where Laurie has the joy of picking me up. Well, Monty, the germaphobe, every time I get back into the car, I smell this it's hand sanitizer. He's got it all over his hands, the steering wheel. He's rubbing down the dashboard. He's got the window rolled down. He's driving down I-20 like this. I'm sicker just smelling the hand sanitizer. Then Laurie picks me up. You know, I get back home and I'm sick for a few days. But here's how it happened, I'm convinced. The day I preached in Pavel's church, they had communion. It was a blessed time. In Russia, they still use a common cup. About a third of Pavel's church is formed from a deaf ministry. Now, Russia doesn't have the care for the audibly challenged ministry. They don't care about things like that in Russia. You're not going to find wheelchair entrances or anything like that. They don't care. And so deaf people aren't cared for. Many of them are on the streets. Their hygiene is poor. And as I look in front of me, the entire deaf element of the church is getting the cup before me. And I'm thinking, oh no, what do I do? I said, okay, Lord, here goes another one of my fears. Got to go ahead, step out. Take just a little, touch my lips, say, Lord, I hope that took. Well, guess what? It took. But not in the way I was expecting it to take. Now, why do I share all that? Well, A, because there's never a dull moment when you go to Russia. But B, God calls us to engage in ministry and service, even in spite of our fears, and to trust Him. And you know what? It's not always going to go the way we think. Sometimes we're going to get mugged. And sometimes it's going to be a near miss with a bomb. And other times we're going to get really sick. But I will tell you, I wouldn't exchange my time in Russia, this trip, or any of the past 16 years of trips, for anything in the world. And my prayer for Oak Mountain and for each one of us is that this year we would make resolutions by the grace of God to continue to emphasize the waltz, to serve each other, to face our brokenness, to face our fears, and to make lordship decisions to surrender everything we are to Jesus Christ. Are you there this morning? Are you there with respect to the lordship of Jesus Christ? That in spite of your fears, in spite of your brokenness, you're not going to hold anything back this year. You're giving everything to God. All that you are, all that you have, all of your fears, all of your dreams. God, I'm tired of holding back. I'm not going to hold back by your grace anymore. Take all of me for 2009. May God do that work among us. Let's pray.